morning. If you honor your mom or you love your mom, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. I think that was pretty obvious from our prayer time. And I need to get in a moment for my mother, Frances, still off dialysis after all this time. I think it's going on about 2 years now that she's been off dialysis, a miracle in itself. And a woman who, my father passed away when I was about 8 or 9, and a woman who raised 4 kids on her own on a school secretary's salary. And if that's not a bit of a miracle, I'm not sure what is, to be able to take care of 4 kids. We never felt we were poor or disadvantaged or any of that. So I just want to pay tribute to my mom and for the way that she blessed us kids, and somehow managed to raise all 4 of us without ending up in the insane asylum. I think she certainly would have earned it. She would have earned her keep if she had ended up there, but somehow she did not. So I honor my mom. Kids are known for coming up with sometimes homemade Mother's Day cards, or at least trying to come up with a sentiment for mom on Mom's Day. Here's a couple examples. A little girl named Angie said, "Dear Mom, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn." Robert in his card said, "I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle better than the snake I got you last year." Little Angie wrote, "Dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday so we wouldn't have to go to school." Last one from Carol. "Dear Mom, here are 2 aspirin. Have a happy Mother's Day." Little boy was in his Sunday school class. They were talking about prayer. And little boy piped up and said, "My mom prays for me every single night." The teacher was kind of impressed and said, "Really? What does your mom pray?" "Well, every night she prays the same prayer. Thank you, God, he's in bed." And this last brief one. A mother was once asked, "If you had it to do all over again, would you have children?" And she said, "Yes, but maybe not the same ones." But we appreciate our moms, again, as was obvious from the prayer time. God blesses us through our moms. And we are going to talk about a mom in Scripture this morning named Hannah. But you're not allowed to nod off if you're not a mom. It's a message really for all of us, although Hannah is the focus and she's a wonderful mom. Hopefully there's more in here than just for people who are moms or hope to be moms, or we had a mom. But Hannah is a wonderful picture of worship and of sacrifice, but there is a lot here to share. And let me read the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1, would you turn there please? 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll also go a little bit into chapter 2. And here I sit after taking a class on doing good Bible interpretation. And thank the Lord, my professor is not here this morning. Amen and amen. So he won't be out with his red ink checking me as I go. But the pressure's sort of on because I did take a class on doing good Bible interpretation. And something must have happened because I actually preached on Hannah about 2 years ago in this church. And I look back at that old sermon and I threw almost all of it out. I think it would have been a C or a C minus if Michael had gotten his hands on it. So I think maybe I learned something from the class, and obviously some inspiration has to come from the Lord. But I thank Michael for giving me some good tools as well. But here's the scripture. Let me read. I won't read the whole first chapter. We'll read a portion of it and then look at some lessons we can get from it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I'm going to end there. We'll do the rest of the story, but I'm just going to read up to there for now. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Scripture. Father, we just ask that you would open your word, and Lord, speak to people about what you want to say and what you want us to do about this story about Hannah, about worship and sacrifice and giving to you and trusting you above all things, despite circumstances, to trust in the Lord God Almighty. And we do pray in his name. Amen. Just quickly to set the scene here so we know where we are. This is right after the period of the judges. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, pretty depressing book. There's a few bright spots, people like Deborah, Gideon, a little bit of Samson had his own problems, but Samson had some bright moments. But if you read Judges, it's kind of depressing. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on in Judges. And part of that is answered right at the end of Judges when it says Israel had no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was sort of the summary of Judges and the reason why when you read it, it's kind of a depressing read. So we're just coming off that period about 300 to 350 years of not particularly good times for the Israelites. That's what we're coming off of. And in terms of where, when we are, it's about 1100 BC, so a little over 1,000 years before Jesus arrives on the scene. The worship center is not Jerusalem at this point. It's Shiloh, and that's mentioned in the story. That's where the tabernacle is, the sort of moving temple that's been placed there. And it might be a little more of a permanent structure at this point, but no big temple in Jerusalem. That's all going to happen later on. So just so you understand kind of where we're at, the scene for the people of the day. And the book itself is part of basically the history book of the Jews, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It used to be pretty much just one book. It was 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. So 1 Samuel for a long time was actually 1 Kings. And it was just the book of the kings and basically the history of Israel as it played out through their kings. But in our story, this is before any of the kings have come on the scene, and a young man named Samuel is going to be born and then usher in a little bit later this period of the kings. One thing I learned from Michael and from teaching out of the Old Testament especially is this is a story, so preach it like a story. So that's what I'm going to do. We're going to read it like a story. See if we can pull some things out, see if we can apply a few things as we go. But I'm going to treat it like it is, like a story, a true story, but it is written in story form. So let's go back in our story. Verse 1 just kind of sets the scene as to who Elkanah is, who his family is. If you've ever gone to a Micronesian funeral, and I've been to a few with Brother Betwin and others, almost always someone gets up and talks about their connection family-wise to the deceased. And so people in this part of the world understand when you start a story, you start with their family connections, who they are, who they belonged to, and for the Jews, they needed to know Elkanah, they needed to know his family line, for them to be able to pay any attention. And so that's what verse 1 is just set up. And then in verse 2, we read, he had two wives. Whoops. Don't just read right past that when you're reading, okay? He had two wives. Is there a problem? There's a little bit of a problem, isn't there? You're not supposed to have two wives. It happens in Scripture, and the Lord doesn't outrightly condemn it, but what's the pattern? How many wives was Adam given? Is that the pattern? Thank you. That sounded a little tentative for believers. Especially in this day and age, let's not be tentative about that, okay? Adam was given one wife. So the pattern is one man, one woman for the rest of their lives physically on this earth. That's the pattern that God laid out. So when you read, he had two wives, pay attention. It means there might be a little trouble on the horizon. Was there trouble in Abraham's situation? He didn't have a second wife, but another woman got into the picture. Was there trouble between Sarah and Hagar? Or Hagar, there was. How about Jacob? Was there trouble between the two wives he had? So, there's a chance there might be some trouble here. Anyway, he had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. There's trouble. Peninnah had children, Hannah had none. So right away we kind of understand maybe why there are two wives. Probably married Hannah first, can't have children. So often this happened, and again the Lord didn't outrightly condemn it, but it was not the best pattern to go for. Elkanah marries another woman, marries Peninnah. She has children. So Hannah has none, Peninnah has some children. So we've got some tension. That's part of the wonder of stories like this, is you get some tension. And we wonder what's going to happen. Verse 3, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice. And those are two words we find a lot in this story, worship and sacrifice. They're repeated often. So they went up to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. An obedient Jewish man would attend three feasts during the year if he was an obedient Jew, and apparently Elkanah was. The women didn't have to go. They were encouraged to go, but they didn't have to go. But in this case, the women did go with Elkanah. And this might be the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not exactly sure, but the Feast of Tabernacles, where they lived in booths, they made little structures that they would live in for a week and celebrate God's goodness, and especially that period when they were a wandering people and before they got into the Promised Land. So that's part of what the Feast of Tabernacles remembered. But as it grew over time, there was a welcoming of the harvest and celebrating the harvest time. So I think that's done on purpose, if indeed it was the Feast of Tabernacles, to set it against Hannah's barrenness. Hannah is barren, but they're going up to a celebration of a feast, of fullness, of harvest. So I think it's added there to impress on us Hannah's situation, and that it's not fun. And you see the phrase, the Lord Almighty in verse 3. In the Hebrew, that's Yahweh Sabaoth. It's the first time it shows up in Scripture. And sometimes you can overwork the first appearance of a word in Scripture, but in this case, it's the first time this phrase, Yahweh Sabaoth, shows up in Scripture. And that's the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord of a great army. Indicates his strength and his might and his power. So think about that. That's mentioned early in the story. So again, maybe that has something to do, something to play in this story, that this is the Lord Almighty. This is Yahweh Sabaoth is who we're talking about. Verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. That sounds like she had plenty of that. Verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. So we see a little favoritism. Have we heard this in any other story in Scripture before where one wife is loved and another is not? Yes. And that was? Somebody nice and loud. Jacob, Rachel, Leah. Rachel was the loved one. Leah was the productive one. Leah had lots of the children until they started bringing in concubines, and it became what Dave Owen likes to call baby wars in that part of Scripture where they were having kids back and forth and trying to outdo each other. But Rachel was the loved one. So here we have a similar situation. There's some little bit of showing more love to one than the other from Elkanah. And he gives her a double portion of the sacrificial meat. When they would take meat to sacrifice, a good portion of it would go to the priest, but then also the people that brought it would get some. And apparently there was a meal that was part of this worship and sacrifice too. So Hannah always got the double portion from Elkanah. But note the phrase in verse 5, the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. Barrenness was seen by the Jews as rather a curse. If a woman was barren, it was seen that badly, that it was like a curse. Scripture doesn't say that, but that was the feeling, that it was a bit of a curse. But it says the Lord closed her womb. And when you read that, you make it go, huh? That's what the writer wants you to feel, is huh? The Lord had closed her womb. And in case you didn't get it, verse 6 says, and because the Lord had closed her womb, in case you didn't get the fact that I just said that, let me say it again. And because the Lord closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Does that sound like any situation that was mentioned earlier? Sounds a little bit like Hagar and Sarah, doesn't it? There was some irritation that went on there. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Peninnah knew what buttons to push with Hannah. All she had to do was just point to her kids, right? And especially every year as they went up to this festival that celebrated fullness and the harvest, all she had to do was just point at her harvest. She probably didn't even have to say very much, just point at her kids. But every year, she did her best to irritate Hannah, make her miserable. Verse 7, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. The why question comes in at this point, I think. This went on year after year. Why? Why? What is wrong with Hannah? Lord, what are you doing to Hannah? Or Hannah's response, Lord, what are you doing to me? Why Peninnah? Why not me? Why is this going on year after year? Why don't you see? Do you see that this is going on? This woman is driving me crazy. Why do you bless her? Why am I still barren? This went on year after year. Is this Yahweh Sabaoth? Is this God Almighty? Why is this going on year after year? Can you feel the tension here? When I was reading that, I was thinking of the man born blind in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples come on this man. They know that he's been blind from birth. And they ask, why, Lord? Why was this man born blind? And they say, was it that his parents sinned or was it his own sin? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Maybe, just maybe, something like that is going to happen in this story. Maybe. That's just a guess. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So this is going on year after year for Hannah, and it's really, really hard. And then verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Ladies, does that sound like a clueless husband? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I mean, he's trying. God bless him, he's trying. You know, what else can he say? You know, he doesn't want to refer to Peninnah at all because that'll get him even more hot water. But aren't I more to you than my love? I bring you the double portion of meat. We go to McDonald's, I get you 10 cheeseburgers, and Peninnah gets one. Doesn't that mean anything to you at all? You get the double portion every time. A little bit. He's trying. God bless him, he's trying. You know, and women, have you ever said that? God bless him, he's trying. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Verse 9, once when they were finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Again, don't read right over that. Pay attention. I think the writer is saying, hang on. Hannah stood up. What's she going to do? They're right in the middle of this celebration meal as they keep going up to Shiloh. And God bless Hannah. She's still going. She's still worshiping. She's still going up to Shiloh every time with Elkanah, three times a year. She's going. She doesn't have to. Scripture tells her she doesn't absolutely have to go, but she's going. She's depressed. She's downhearted. Peninnah drives her nuts. Wouldn't you just want to stay home? Get away from Peninnah for a couple of days, because it took a couple of days to get up there and a couple to get back. Man, I would. You guys just go. I'm going to sit and just read and be away from that pea lady. Just be away from her for a few days. But Hannah, God bless her, she is still seeking after God. She hasn't gotten the answer she wants yet, but she's going up there to worship. In verse 9, she stands up. What's she going to do? Pay attention. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Just what is this woman praying? Maybe she's praying this. She didn't have access to this, but maybe it sounded a little bit like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me, God, and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Maybe it was that kind of a prayer. She prayed out of bitterness of soul. Or maybe from Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night. In verse 11, she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, O Yahweh Sabaoth, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. All she wants is a son. But what does she say? If you give me a son, I'll give him up. Is it only about a son? It's not only about a son. And this is where it becomes more than just a Mother's Day message. She does really, really, really want a son. She's praying out of the anguish of her heart for a son. But what else does this woman, Hannah, want? She wants Yahweh Sabaoth to show up in her life. You ever been there? This church is full of folks that have been through tremendously hard stuff. That's one of the reasons I love this church. You can be real here. You can go through things, and other people have likely been there or been close to that neighborhood that you're living in. They've been through something kind of similar. Hannah needs Yahweh Sabaoth. She needs the Lord God Almighty. Yes, she wants a son, but if the Lord gives her a son, she's giving him away. She's not going to cling to this gift that she wants God to give. She's going to say, thank you, God, and then give him away. And that's that worship and sacrifice that's a part of this story that runs through it. And this thing about no razor ever being used on his head, probably what's called a Nazirite vow. If you want to do some homework, check out Numbers chapter 6. That's one of your assignments to read it when you get home. And that'll tell you a little bit about the Nazirite vow. But that was one thing, to not shave the head for a period of time. And in this case, she's basically saying for his whole life, he'll be a Nazirite. So she is looking for Yahweh Sabaoth. This is the kind of God that Elisha showed to his servant. In 2 Kings chapter 6, a great army surrounds Elisha. this king is very upset because Elisha keeps tipping off the Israelites as to what he's going to do, the king of Aram. So he surrounds Elisha with this huge army. His servant is afraid, as anyone would be. And Elisha tells him, don't worry, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. My God and those with us is greater than the king and all of his opposing forces. And then he prays for the Lord to open the servant's eyes, which God does. And then he sees the army surrounded by another army of horses and fiery chariots. That's Yahweh Sabaoth. Verse 12, as she kept praying to the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Clueless male number two in our story. So that's another reason this really is a Mother's Day message, right? Man, we sometimes get kind of a tough rap here. Eli thinks she is drunk. Verse 15, Hannah says, not so, my Lord. Hannah replied, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli, in case you're not paying attention, I have just used the words deeply troubled, pouring out my soul, great anguish, and grief. Do you get where I'm coming from, priest Eli? She is sick to death of being barren. She is sick to death of Peninnah. And she's probably pretty tired of Eli's my love better than 10 sons speech. She's at a point where she is just about done. I like to think that she's saying to Eli, I'm not pouring out wine or beer. I'm pouring out anguish and pain and hurt. Can you feel where Hannah is at? If you can, you've entered into the story, which is what the writer wants. He wants you to be there with Hannah. Eli says in verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. That sounds fairly simple, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like a bolt out of the blue necessarily. He just says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Pretty simple. And in verse 18, Hannah says, thanks for nothing, Eli. You call that a prayer? You call yourself a priest? No, it doesn't say that, does it? She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something. And if you underline your Bible, underline, and her face was no longer downcast. Something happens right there. Her face was no longer downcast. There's no child yet. There's no angelic visitation. There's no bolt out of the blue. All Eli has said, go in peace, may God grant your request. That's all Eli said. But she leaves and her face is no longer downcast. She knows Yahweh Sabaoth has shown up. And she is going to cling to that like nobody's business. Ezekiel 36:26, as God is promising to Israel that they will be redeemed, they will be brought back, he says, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That's what's happened to Hannah here. That kind of stony heart, even though she was going up to Shiloh, she wasn't really entering into the worship. But now, her face is no longer downcast, and that heart of stone has become a heart of flesh. Verse 19, let's see how she handles this. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I wonder if it had been a while since they had been together physically. Again, Hannah's heart has changed. If she's barren, is she going to be that interested in the physical relationship side of their relationship? I'm not saying she cut Elkanah off. It doesn't say that in the scripture, and you don't want to say too much that isn't in there. But I wondered if it had been a while, because it was just too painful, because she was barren. But she goes home, and they have physical relations. And it says the Lord remembered her. Does that mean he had forgotten about her? Oh, Hannah, I forgot about you. No, the phrase deals with now God is ready to act. Now he's ready to move. Something is going to happen here as he looks upon Hannah. Hadn't forgotten her as we think. He was ready to be that Yahweh Sabaoth. Verse 20, so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and did give birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And there might be a little Hebrew wordplay here with that name, because it sounds a little bit like either asked of God or God heard me. Technically means his name is God. But the name says something about her, again, understanding God has answered her prayer. Verse 21, when the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, and this might be a new vow for Elkanah, or it might be his vow is the same as Hannah's. Verse 22, Hannah did not go. Whoops. Hannah, you've been doing really well here. What happened? Verse 22, Hannah did not go. She's always gone to the festivals. Did she have a change of heart? Is there a bump in our road here? Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Does anybody think Hannah is stalling? I mean, you could maybe think that, but I don't think so. I don't think that has anything to do with it. I think it's the practical side of wanting to make sure this little boy is no longer dependent on mom, and they usually waited 2 to 3 years for the nursing or the weaning process to end. So I think she wants Samuel to be fully, at least to that point, independent of her mom, not dependent on at least the nursing and the weaning routine. So I think it's more on the practical side. And Elkanah says in verse 23, do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband, told her. Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. Other translations say, may the Lord make good your word, Hannah's word. Either way, I think it's a gentle reminder from Elkanah. Yeah, I see, honey, that this is a good thing, but remember your promise to the Lord. I think he's just doing a little reminder there. Verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Some translations say she brought 3 bulls. If that's the case, this is a whopper of a sacrifice. I mean, 1 bull is pretty serious situation. Meat was a luxury. A bull provided not just meat, but also could sire calves and bring more animals into the family and could carry things. And so a bull was like having a tractor or something like that for an agricultural setting. Very valuable. So if it is true that it was 3 bulls, that's a whopper of a sacrifice, but this was a whopper of an answer to prayer. So either way, even if it's just 1 bull, this is a pretty serious sacrifice, and it is what the Scripture asks for. Verse 25, when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah is fully committed to her promise, fully committed to her vow to give this boy, who was a wonderful gift, a wonderful, outstanding gift that was given by God, by this Yahweh Sabaoth who showed up in her life and made her face no longer downcast. And she has given him wholeheartedly for his entire life to serve Eli and to serve in Shiloh. Now let's read her prayer in chapter 2. This is Hannah's prayer after all this has happened. She's given up this boy. Chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Wow. First thing out of her mouth. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Wonderful thing that God has done for Hannah. Hannah's at the point where I think she can even look at Peninnah now and smile at her and mean it. and maybe pray for Peninnah. But listen to the prayer, because she's going to pray for Peninnah, but in a way that God is allowing her to pray. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn, sign of strength, is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And then, Peninnah, are you listening? Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne seven children. She's only born one, but seven is a number of fullness. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Are you listening, Peninnah? The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. That is quite a prayer. Here's another assignment for you when you get home. Read Mary and Zechariah's prayers in Luke, the beginning chapters of Luke, and see if you can see some similarities there. There's a little borrowing in those prayers, because it's such an outstanding prayer from Hannah. So read Mary and Zechariah's prayers right around the birth of Jesus, that story in Luke. And if you go to 2 Samuel 22, read David's prayer. And you'll hear again some very similar language. This praising God for victory, giving God his due for victory when he shows up as Yahweh Sabaoth. And here's the verse that to me is a Mother's Day verse. This is kind of the postscript after this story. Chapter 2, verse 19. Each year his mother, that's Hannah, each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband. Moms, is that the heart of a mom or what? Every year, she goes up with a little robe made just for Samuel. Can you imagine how tender that meeting was every time she would go up each year to give him this little robe and to see him, to see what God was doing with her boy, to check with Eli on how he was progressing, to see how he was doing. What a wonderful verse that is for Mother's Day. And then does Yahweh Sabaoth do more? He certainly does. Verses 21 and 22, we see what Yahweh Sabaoth does for her. Chapter 2, verse 21, three sons, two daughters, four sons counting Samuel, are given to this woman. It doesn't always work out exactly this way. But in Hannah's case, and what God is emphasizing through this story, is that he is the Lord God Almighty. He is. I don't know how he's going to wrestle with your particular problem or answer your particular prayer, but if he is Yahweh Sabaoth, if he really is, he will show up somehow. In Hannah's case, three boys, two girls, Samuel on top of it. And I'm thinking she maybe had one more child than Peninnah did. That's just me. But I'm wondering if she had maybe one more than Peninnah. And maybe she occasionally pointed, but in a real godly, good way. So that's our story. What do we learn? What are some things we can think about as we see this story? And what a wonderful mom Hannah is, but what a wonderful God. That's another thing Michael taught us in our class. If you don't see God in each story that you teach or preach, if he's not the main character, you didn't get it. Hannah's wonderful, but God is more so. Hannah is not Yahweh Sabaoth. She's a wonderful example of worship and of sacrifice and of believing God, but we have to have the belief in the One. And it's the One, the Lord God Almighty, who's the star of the show. So for moms, do you have a heart for God, Mom? Are you honest with Him when you're struggling? Do you pour out your heart like Hannah did? It's okay. It's okay. Pour out your heart. Are you dedicating your children to the Lord? Are you helping to focus them in that direction? Do we, as a church, do we have a heart for worship and for sacrifice? What's our attitude towards Sunday worship? Do we come in with a stony heart? Or do you allow God to turn it into a heart of flesh here in worship, regardless of some of the circumstances that might be going on? Toward your family devotion time, do you go in with kind of a stony heart in your family devotion time? Is there worship and sacrifice for this Lord God Almighty that's appropriate? And do we follow through on our promises? When we make a promise to God, vows we don't do so much anymore, but we do a lot of quick promises, don't we? Lord, you get me out of this, and Lord, you help me through this, and then we kind of forget about the and sometimes. But are you following through on promises you have made to God or to fellow believers? Maybe you've made a promise to a fellow believer. When you say, I'll pray for you, I think sometimes that's the biggest lie we tell as Christians. A white lie, Brother Jeff, but a lie, because we don't remember to pray. You know, it comes off our lips pretty easy, but if you say, I'll pray for you, make that a promise that you make to that person. And how do you think of God? Is God Yahweh Sabaoth, or is He just kind of a little God who struggles like you do? I just read Johnny Erickson Tata's book with her husband Ken about their marriage, and it's very honest, very open. It's real gut level. And she talks about one night when she just can't take it anymore. She's had cancer. She discovered she had cancer about 2 years ago, breast cancer. A lot of pain involved with it. And just regularly, she needs to be turned a couple times a night by her husband Ken, even regularly. But when she had cancer, it was worse. Trouble breathing, fluid would build up. And so she'd had a particularly rough night. She knew Ken was really tired. He had a big day tomorrow. And the pain came again. And she said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I need you to show up. Lord Jesus, I need you to show up. And she managed to fall back to sleep for a couple of hours. And then she woke up again, and the pain was even worse. So she did have to wake Ken. And Ken came to her and began to do the turning and just taking care of her. And she looked at him and she said, you're Him. He said, what are you talking about? You're Him. You're Jesus. She said she could sense in a way she couldn't really describe Jesus' touch through Ken. I mean, He had turned her a million times. But this time, she sensed Jesus' hands in Ken's hands. And she said it was just an overwhelming sense of Jesus' presence. And I think that's what we all It's all what we want. That's what we seek. It's what we should be praying for, is this Yahweh Sabaoth. And lastly, as our new pastor comes, as Tom and Rose come, let's have hearts that are open, not stony hearts. What's this guy going to say? What's he going to be like? Pastor Neil didn't do it that way. You know, I don't know. Let's have hearts of flesh, not stony hearts, as He comes and as we move into a whole new chapter now of worship and sacrifice at Faith Church. Let's be open to what God is going to do through, not just through the Van Engens, but they will be part of it because it is a new chapter for us. Let's be open to what Yahweh Sabaoth will do. And one final verse, this might have been the last thing that Hannah might have wanted to hear from Psalm 113, verse 9. The Lord settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this story, for a wonderful picture of Hannah, but more so the picture of who You are and how You answer prayer. Lord, help us to be connected to You in that way, that we can pour out our hearts when we're down, but that we seek You, that we want You to show up in a wonderful way in our life, and that it will change us. It will change us like it changed Hannah. We don't just go on year after year after year in the same way, but that we expect you to come and to change our hearts. For those that may not know you, Father, would you open their hearts? If their hearts of stone here this morning, Lord Jesus, by the power of your death and resurrection, open up that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. For those of us that do know you and claim to be Christians, that we would act like we understand you are Lord God Almighty, that you are a Lord of hosts, and that we trust you in that way. And we're thankful to have had this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.